We will be going through the letter to the church in Sardis tonight in Revelation 3:1-6. So you can turn there if you like. And you may notice that there's a theme in this letter about staying awake. And it's a sleepy evening because it's really warm in here. And so you guys have the test to stay awake. I was thinking about this text, and I thought about a story from my high school days. I believe it or not, did wrestling as well. I don't look the part as much as Spencer did, and I was not nearly as good as he was, but I did nevertheless wrestle. And I was in a weight class where there was a guy who was 1 year older than me, and I was the varsity guy. I had beaten him for a number of weeks and in the wrestle-offs, and I had been doing decently well, but then another wrestle-off came, and in that wrestle-off, I was very lethargic all day, and I show up to that match, and he beat me, and I lost my spot on the varsity, and I remember having a conversation with my dad after that match, and he said, "You gotta wake up and remember who you are, remember the kind of wrestler that you are." And I think I was wearing a shirt from getting second in some tournament, and he said, "Remember that, you know." And I think that's kind of some of the burden in this letter. It's much more drastic than my story. But it's a similar burden to wake up and remember who you are for the sake of faithfulness to God, for the sake of the kingdom of God and the gospel. So let me read Revelation 3:1-6 for us. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Pray with me once again. Lord, help us to hear and heed these words, to hear how they challenge us, and also hear how you promise a glorious future and hope if we die to ourselves and trust in you. Help us to hear these words and take them up in our lives tonight. Guide me as I speak, and lead me through your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Sardis was a city on a circuit that this letter traveled through in Asia Minor. And it was a city who had had a glorious past, but it had faded around the first century. It was destroyed by the king of Persia, and it was struggling. And in Sardis, the church, as we read in verse 2, had a good reputation, and they were enjoying some sort of ease and security. It says, "You have the reputation or the name of being alive, but you are dead." And that's what Jesus is going at in this letter. They are likely spiritually dead because they have compromised with the ways of the world around them. I was looking at some archaeology about Sardis today and noticed that the synagogue was right next to the gymnasium, which is significant because the gymnasium was a cultural icon of the Greek life and affluence and all of that, and the synagogue's right there. So how do you get that real estate, right? Well, you have a good name and a good reputation. So the people of God, the people who are following in God's, in the lineage of the Jews, were maybe compromising to get that kind of a property in Sardis. And the main idea I have tonight for this letter as we walk through it is that Jesus calls us to be on guard for a loss of spiritual vitality. And he calls us to maintain and pursue spiritual vitality by remembering and living the faith. So he wants us to be on guard for a loss of spiritual vitality, and then to maintain and pursue it by remembering and living the faith. Sardis had the church in Sardis, as I said, had a good reputation, but Jesus says that the spiritual reality was much different. He says that they are dead. They likely didn't know this, but that's what Jesus said. Jews and Christians, as I already mentioned, enjoyed some favor in the broader culture, but this is likely because they had been toning down their witness and their faithfulness to the Lord. One commentator says that the church in Sardis had set herself the task of avoiding hardship by pursuing a policy that was based on convenience and circumspection, or making sure you can please everyone else, rather than wholehearted zeal. And verse 2 seems to confirm this because it speaks about what Jesus had found. He says, "I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God." So there's some work that is lacking in the church of Sardis. He has these works that he wants them to do, and they have not completed them. Obviously, the implication there is that the assumption there is that they're doing that by the grace of God, but they have not completed the works that were given to them. This is likely the work of witnessing for Christ, and they likely were not doing this because of a fear or a lack of conviction, and they weren't living how they should have as Christians. They had toned down their witness. And if you look in verses 2 and 3, you see how Jesus exhorts the church. He says, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember, then, what you received and heard. Keep it and repent." Keep it and repent. Verse 2, Jesus calls the church to wake up. And verse 3 says he calls them to maintain their spiritual vitality, or to even regain it, to come back to it by first remembering what they had heard, by remembering what God had done, by remembering what his word said, and by remembering the gospel of Jesus that was preached to them, likely by Paul or another apostle or one of their disciples. They had heard the gospel, but they had not continued to live in light of it. They weren't witnessing how they should have, and they were looking at the comfort that they had in the world as something that they had earned. This challenge from Jesus, this call to start and maintain and pursue spiritual vitality by remembering what you have heard and received, echoes many calls to the people of God in the Old Testament for them to repent as well. I wanted to read a paragraph out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, which speaks to the same thing in the people of God much before the church in Sardis existed. Deuteronomy 8:11 through 18 says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, And when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, listen to this, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Powerful words, and it's amazing how that story is recounted for God's people right before they go into the promised land, into taking places and areas that they didn't do anything to cultivate, and yet God gave it to them, and they were greatly blessed. God challenges them, and he challenges the church in Sardis, and he challenges us to remember, because we too can be tempted to forget the Lord and his grace in our own lives. We can forget how he quickened our hearts to hear his word, to humble ourselves, to see him for who he was, who he is. But as Jesus exhorts the church in Sardis to remember what they had heard, he also calls us, he calls us to remember what we have heard in our lives, to remember all that God has done in our stories, in our story as a church, in our stories as individuals, to thank him for these things and to not forget them even when we go through difficult times. And especially, as this passage challenges us, when things are good. We can't forget him when things are good. After remembering, what does Jesus say? He says to seek to strengthen those who are struggling and are losing spiritual vitality or who have lost it completely. He says to strengthen what remains and is about to die. There's people who are on the brink of death who maybe have heard the word, but it hasn't taken root in their heart, right? Well, this is an encouragement to all of us to go to one another and be a means of encouragement, to encourage others to remember God's grace, to remember the love of God, to remember what this should lead to in your life and in their life. We do this through prayer, through presence with other people, through listening, through asking good questions, through encouragement, through even speaking hard but true words. As Jesus says, keep and repent. Keep and repent. So he's saying, keep God's word. Keep the word that Jesus gave to you, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, to lose your life to find it. The Christian life involves perseverance, and this letter shows us that coasting is not a good thing. In God's kingdom, you could say it this way, the best defense is a good offense. He doesn't want us to stop remembering how we received and heard. He wants us to keep his word and repent it, and keep and repent and keep witnessing, not to compromise to anything around us. The offense that we have as Christians is one where we winsomely share the word of Christ to our neighbors and to the world such that they come to see him for who he is. It's an offense where we try to show forth what we've heard about in the Beatitudes, to be merciful, to be peacemakers, to hunger and thirst after righteousness when our world doesn't really know what righteousness looks like. It has a really confused view of righteousness. We get to show the righteousness of God. In the end of verse 3, we see a warning from Jesus. Jesus warns the church that if they don't do this, he will come on them in judgment. And I was reading about this, and this is likely not referring to final judgment. It very well could include that, but I think it's talking about a temporal judgment, like this church is no longer going to exist. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's going to come on them in judgment. Like a thief in the night, he says that throughout the Gospels. Be awake, right? That's what he's saying. This is not a joking or a light matter. He doesn't want them to be people who don't know the Lord. He doesn't want them to be like the seed that falls on the path, or the seed that falls among the rocks and the thorns and the thistles. And while Jesus warns us, he also promises us some beautiful things. He promises beautiful things to those who heed his words here, who do remember what they've received, who do keep and repent. Look in verse 4. He says, "You have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments," that is, they have not made them dirty through compromise with idolatry or other sinful practices. "And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." That's the first promise. The amazing thing about this idea of walking with him in white is the symbol for purity. And Jesus is pure. Later in Revelation, we hear that the people around the throne are those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Our robes are white because of anything that we have done, but because of what Jesus did by shedding his blood, which represents life, and his blood is pure. So then our robes become pure. That's the first promise. Next, we see, what do we see? We see that he will never blot or wash his name out of the book of life. Never wash his name out of the book of life. It's an amazing promise. In Christ, that's our hope, now and forever, that our names are written in his book of life. And finally, we see this beautiful promise that Jesus says, "I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." That's what he will do on the day that he returns, on the day that we die and our souls go before the Lord. He will declare our names before him. If we have trusted in him, if we've trusted in his cleansing blood, and if we have persevered to the end. A few weeks ago, you heard a sermon one of these Sunday nights about the church of Smyrna, which says, "To be faithful to death, and I will give you the crown of life." Does that make the Christian life sound easy? No, it doesn't. But it does make it sound like it's worth it, right? Because in the end, we will be acquitted and received into the presence of the Lord of all. And that's absolutely worth it. We'll want to cast our crowns before him because of that. So a few comments here before I finish, and then we can pray. We all have some sort of complacency in our hearts. And I think that this letter challenges us to have the boldness and the humility to face the complacency in our hearts and what is underneath that complacency. It's likely coming from either a place of pride or a place of fear. God sees our hearts. In Revelation chapter 5, the seven spirits are related with God seeing everything in the world, and that's in this exact letter. And God has worked in all of our lives by his grace already. And he doesn't want us to go back to depending on anything that we have done. He doesn't want us to live as if we are boosting our own reputations, as we heard about this morning. He wants us to depend on him and enjoy him and delight in him. In the book of Galatians, Paul rebukes Peter for promoting a message like this with the Galatians, for promoting a message that is about human pride, about your standing before God is because of being circumcised or not, right? He's promoting this kind of teaching, and Paul is rebuking him and communicating the gospel once again to right Peter's actions. God also, so that's more of pride, but on the side of fear, God doesn't want us to look for ultimate hope or comfort in anyone or anything other than him. In our affluent area and time of history, a time of history where we humans can do amazing things and we just need to have enough money and influence, it's easy to look to material goods or our own reputations for comfort. But we are called to live by faith in our King above all else. What does that mean in our affluent area that doesn't want to think about God? Well, it means that we are to boldly live and witness for him, even if it means hardship and being dismissed by others. He'll take care of the whatever comes in those relationships. We just need to prayerfully try to witness for Christ as he is our King. We don't need to fear relationships changing. If you talk about the Word of God, people aren't going to necessarily like it. And that's okay, because they'll know who you stand for. And more importantly, God will know that you are being a faithful witness for him by his grace. As Paul says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The one final thought on complacency is we literally might be spiritually tired. I know that's something that is a real challenge in life. And I want to encourage us all tonight that if you are here, if you are just spiritually tired, continue to go to God's word. Continue to pray. Just ask him to lift your spirit. Say, God, I'm brokenhearted this morning. Help me not to be. He will work by his spirit to strengthen you. He does that to strengthen the weak. He will carry you to green pastures and to quiet waters. So if you're feeling dry, just cry out to him and trust him to take care of it. Trust him to provide how you need. I wanted to read in closing from Galatians 5, verse 6, because I think this captures the revival that Jesus is calling this church in Sardis to, because they had become disconnected from the faith. They had become disconnected from the core of the gospel, and they weren't living it out in their lives. In Galatians 5, 6, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Pray with me. Lord, I pray for you to help us to be people who remember your grace, who remember your great work, who see your grace in new ways in our lives, and even bringing us here tonight and bringing us into a community where we can hear about your truth and your goodness and your faithfulness. I pray for you to help us to remember what we have received and to repent for ways that we are not faithfully following you, for ways that we have become more like the world than you want us to. Help us to die to these things and to live to righteousness, to live to show your love to the world. Help us to trust you with everything else, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.